What if it was just you? Life would be simple, but it would also be lonely and empty. God created you to experience life in community, and for this community, His church, to grow towards maturity together. It's a messy and glorious endeavor. Join us as we learn from the book of Ephesians what God intended for us.
Good morning. Is it good to worship God together or what? Amen. And did you enjoy seeing those baptism videos? Wow. Now, did you notice what happened there? Because that was an excellent illustration of us, of belonging. So there's a young person who has had an experience being loved by God and is responding to God in baptism. And they are baptized. And then what happens? Other students rush the water, jump on them, push them under, join them. They are celebrating the work of God in someone else's life. Can you imagine what that feels like if you're inside the skin suit of the person who gets baptized? Friends, that is an experience I could wish for every single person in our church. That whether it's in the moment that they're baptized or the moment they get some really challenging health news or some challenging employment news or their extended family or whatever else, that they would see our church running toward them, embracing them, saying, "We belong together. You belong to God, but you belong to me because we are us. Jesus Christ has made us us." I hope that image will stick with you as it's sticking with me. Well, today I would just like to ask you a question. Do you think that we are mainly physical or spiritual? Are we physical people with obvious physical bodies, having kind of an obscure and hard to understand spiritual life, or are we ceaseless spiritual beings having a very temporary physical life experience? Honestly, there's a lot of evidence that it would be the former. There's a lot of information and effort in our culture around physical safety, on making sure that our physical lives just work out. In fact, this morning, your life and my life could be examples. I got up this morning and I went to my car. My car was in a garage where it's protected by the sun, protected from the sun, I should say, where it's protected from theft. And so I got in my car, I put on my safety belt, and I'm sitting behind an airbag, and I'm looking through safety glass, and I'm driving to church using anti-lock brakes on roads engineered for safety, obeying the road signs and obeying some of the speed laws. And if that weren't enough, I willingly pay money every month to an almost unknown insurance agency so I can be a little more safe. Great emphasis in our culture on being physically safe. And that's not a bad thing. But the perspective of the Bible is very different. The perspective of the Bible is that you and me and every person you will ever see is an unending spiritual being who will spend eternity in one place or another. And friends, if we're to be concerned about safety or protection or security, given the length of our physical life and the length of our spiritual life, we should think about spiritual security, about spiritual protection, about what it means in this life to be spiritually safe. And friends, the reality of our lives is that we're going to live every moment in spiritual warfare, in spiritual conflict. And it doesn't matter how nice you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of a spiritual conflict. And today we have an opportunity to understand a few basic points about that. Friends, today we are concluding our sermon series called Us. It's based on the book of Ephesians. And our church has a vision statement. It's to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. And so earlier in our year, we looked through the book of Hebrews about what does it mean to become all who we are meant to be in Jesus Christ, starting with our salvation, our sanctification. We realize that we're not the only Christians around. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're part of a church. You may be other Christians in your family, Christians in a life group that you meet with. What does it mean that we belong to one another? And pretty soon we're going to take a look at what does it mean that all of us are called to bless others who may never pay us back. We may not even know who they are. If you're wondering why life is sometimes so difficult, why even godly things and good things sometimes don't actually work out, if you're wondering why sometimes you feel discouraged or why sometimes just even things of God don't go the way that you might have thought they would, this message is for you. Friends, it turns out that Jesus Christ has completely overcome the devil and his hosts. God wants us to understand this and to live victoriously, appropriating his protection, his power, and even the great company of his people into our lives. And in fact, this message is an illustration. I had a great experience this week emailing three different friends here at Sunrise, and they spoke into this message through their experience with this passage, their experience with spiritual dynamics, and they made this message much better. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian. You might have heard of that name. He became a Christian in 1920. And he would be faithful to Christ, and he would actually end up living many years of his life in prison for his faith, and he became a prolific writer about our faith in Christ. And he has some great comments about the book of Ephesians. And so as we begin to sort of wrap up this study of Ephesians, I thought this perspective could be helpful. Watchman Nee says that Ephesians is really just about three things. It says sit and rest in the completed work of Christ. Friends, that's part of the message of Ephesians. The work of Christ is complete, so we can sit and we can rest. It says, walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling in Christ. He's going to empower us. Walk with him. And then finally, stand. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians is probably the high point in Scripture about the nature of the church. And it ends with a focus on spiritual warfare. It's all part of understanding our role in this world with kingdoms in conflict. So if you have your scriptures, you want to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 10 to 24. So Ephesians chapter 6, and now verse 10, it says there, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Some would say that the church is a hospital. And that's true. I would agree with that. And Sunrise is a very healing place. But it's also true that the church is an army. We have to remember, we have a king. Our king came to this world to inaugurate a kingdom. And our king has an enemy. And his enemy also has a kingdom. And those kingdoms are in conflict, friends. If you are a discerning spiritual person, you will understand there is conflict going on around us all the time. And in this battle, it's as if we have been set upon the crown of a hill, a very favorable position. And our assignment is to hold this strong position we've been given. So it says in verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." It's not saying the devil may or may not scheme against you. It's saying he does and he will. Bank on it. And now the inspired writer Paul is trying to get us to take on this armor so we can be protected. Going into battle, no rational soldier would neglect his training. And so today, Paul wants us to take our stand, understanding four basic points about spiritual warfare. Not everything that could ever be said, but four fundamental keys that no believer should be without. So number one, there's an enemy we fight. Verse 12 says, "For our struggle," behind struggle is the Greek word pale, which means wrestling. Friends, this is not going to be some kind of remote, distant drone battle fought with remote control. This is upfront and personal. This is like you're going to wrestle and I'm going to wrestle. You're going to be personally engaged with our enemy.
Later on, we're going to have to talk about a sword, and the word there is not for one of those broad swords. You might see that like in Braveheart, big old sword. This is a little sword, like for in close fighting. Again, the implication is this is going to be close to you and close to me and personal. It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People are not our main problem. Can I hear a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Friends, we've got to be spiritually discerned. It doesn't mean people are not responsible or shouldn't be held to account. That's not what that means. But it means, friends, there is more going on than meets the eye. There is more to this world than this physical world. There is more going on in interpersonal human dynamics than just people. Friends, it is so tempting to fear one another, to be offended by one another, to be disappointed in one another, to fight one another. Friends, in life, people are not our enemy. We have an enemy, but it isn't the person in front of you. Our real enemy uses people to obstruct God's work. Peter made this mistake in the Garden of Gethsemane, attacking a man with a sword. Moses made this mistake, killing an Egyptian. We don't fight one another. We don't fight people. Because our struggle, it says, is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Friends, this is one of the reasons why we so need the Scriptures. The Word of God is revelation from God. There are things in the Word of God we would not know without the Word of God. You can go around Lake Tahoe and beautiful sights and see things. You wouldn't put this together on your own. There are things we get just from the Word of God, and we need to tune in and pay attention. Hey, one of the basic points, the devil is real. You need to believe that. I say that because Jesus believed that. Jesus did battle with the devil. Jesus responded to him with Scripture, and so can we. Paul knew that the devil is real. He said the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. One of the things about the devil is he doesn't look like the devil. One of the prayers that Elise and I pray for our kids as they grow up and go off into the world is that they would see the world for what it is, actually. Not as it sometimes appears to be. Satan is a deceiver. He makes things appear other than they really are. James knew the devil was real. In James 4:7, he wrote, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Friends, that's a great verse for all of us to hold on to. And we are not alone. 1 John 4:4 says, "The one who is in you, my friend, is greater than the one who is in the world." Is that good news? Friends, we don't just battle the devil. That's part of the battle. We also battle a fallen world system. Anybody get the news? 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Friends, this is where we're going to live, and it's a fallen place. Part of our struggle, part of the warfare, isn't just that we have an enemy, which we do, but the whole, everything surrounding us, our environment, our culture is fallen. Not just that. We battle our own flesh. We battle our own sinful nature. We battle stuff inside of us, inside of you and inside of me. James 1:14-15 says, "Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." The devil, the world, our own sinful nature, they all seek to separate us from God. They all want to corrupt our thinking. They all want to lead us into disobedience and riddle our lives with greed and falsehood, anger and lust, worry and pride. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yes. Friends, this is the truth about the human experience. We have an enemy, we live in a fallen world, and we're part of it. So aren't you glad for the protection we have? My friend, God wants you to be protected spiritually. That's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God. That's a command for us as believers, friends. Analambano means to take up. The implication is that we have been given this armor, And so the sort of critical transaction here is, are you going to take it up? Are you going to put it on? Are you going to use what you've been given? We need to pray this armor over ourselves the beginning of our day so we can stand our ground, and after we've done everything, to stand. Now, we can't be entirely sure, but it's very possible at this moment that Paul was actually bound to a Roman soldier, and he might have been looking over this Roman soldier's gear and using that as a kind of metaphor to talk to people in Ephesus. So Paul says, when you're in a spiritual battle, you're going to be able to stand with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, this could have been like a leather apron, almost like an undergarment that other parts of the armor would have been attached to. It also could have been more like a belt where we would attach armor or other weapons. But it describes the inward quality of a believer. In spiritual battle, the church's basic equipment is truthfulness. And now to visualize how this could work in our day, I've asked my friend Jason Travis to join me on the platform. Would you welcome Jason with us today? Come on, Jason. You're just happy you got to wear socks to church, right? Look at that.
My stocking feet.
Yeah. Good. So the idea is there's some stuff here in the scriptures, thank you, Chanel, that we can pray on. And so just to make this a little more clear and a little more visual for us, we're going to have an opportunity to sort of look at what this could look like. And thank you to the Sacramento County Sheriff's Department and the Travis family for outfitting us today with a few different things. So the belt of truth, it's going to symbolize inner truthfulness in our lives. So we've got this, and we're going to put this guy on right like that. Get that thing hooked up in the back of your shirt there. Okay. All right. I do notice you've got some handcuffs there, so if we have any trouble today, we're okay, right? We can take care of business. All right, good. Okay. You look pretty comfortable in that belt, okay? Does that make you feel just a little bit more secure? Maybe you got that on. You got a place you can put all kinds of tools and weapons. You've got room for all kinds of resources right there. That's great. Okay. Paul also says we have a breastplate of righteousness. It's going to guard our hearts. It's going to allow us to have a consistent walk with Christ. The devil is an accuser, but we have protection. We stand not in our own righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own, but we stand in the righteousness of Christ. By his Spirit, his followers are characterized by the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. So we've got, I have that right there? Okay. Got a vest for you to put on. You've got a strap underneath here, so this is not going to move around. There we go. Get that going. All right. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I can tell already you're feeling a little more secure in there, aren't you? Got protection. All right. Okay, super. Now, any combatants in any kind of a military contest is going to need the right footwear. To win, you got to stay on your feet, okay? In the first century, Roman soldiers wore this thing called a caliga. It was a half boot. It had sharp nails that went right through it, kind of like cleats today, to provide grip. And Paul is saying metaphorically, hey, Christians, get a grip. You got to know where you're going to stand in a time of conflict. So, got a set of boots here. There we go. All right. So you can get those on. I think we got a stool for you if you want there. Okay. It says that our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Where we stand, the place we make our stand, is the gospel of peace. That deep understanding enables us to stand even when we're being bombarded. Now, one of the things that the devil brings against us is doubt. Different places in Scripture, he essentially says, has God indeed said? He begins to question God's word. And that begins to attack our faith. We can protect ourselves with the shield of faith. Now, first century gladiators, you might have seen this in movies, they would have a little shield like this. They kind of wrap a band around their arms and they could protect themselves in up-close fighting. But Paul here has in view a Roman shield. It could have been about 2.5 feet wide and maybe 4 feet long, made of wood and overlaid with leather. And those ancient armies, they would fight in a line. They would be shoulder to shoulder to shoulder. So one shield is something, but an army of shields interlocked together, forming a wall in front and even a roof overhead, that would be virtually impenetrable. And my friend, I bet a bunch of us here have experienced that. You joined your volleyball team and you thought you were the only believer. Or maybe you moved into your neighbor and thought, I'm the only Christian here. Or at your place of work, you thought, I'm alone in my faith. But then you find one other person on that volleyball team, or one other person in your neighborhood, or one other person in your chemistry class, and you link together and your faith feels more protected. You are better off together. That is how we extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Even back in the first century, those archers would use a metal tip on their arrow. They would be nearly silent, like the enemy's attacks are often in our own day. And behind that tip, the arrow had a flammable pitch, and that pitch would be lit, the arrow would be shot, and if it would find its mark into one of those shields, you can imagine the chaos. The soldier would be tempted to abandon his shield, and then he's basically very vulnerable to any kind of other attack. So before the battle, those leather-coated wood shields would be soaked in water so they could extinguish those arrows. Well, today, we have this kind of a shield. There you go. Get that thing set up. Now, if you're a little more secure, you're looking pretty secure there. Yeah. Burning arrows, they represent any kind of assault that the enemy would make into our lives. Now, some of you, maybe spiritual warfare is sort of a new concept, and you're thinking, what is this? Friends, I just want you to know, this is in the Bible. I want you to know, I believe this. I've experienced this. For others of us, maybe this is just very common. Man, I'm so glad we're talking about this. I've been going through some of this stuff just recently. The New Testament lists these kinds of ways and others that the enemy assaults us. Bitterness and doubt, despair and division, persecution, false teaching, unbelief and lies, materialism and gossip, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, laziness. All of these things can be part of the enemy's attack against us. Now, friends, our enemy has a lot of arrows. But don't you love it in life when there's one solution to many different problems? It's the shield of faith. It's using our faith to shield ourselves from attacks of the enemy. Faith is a one-stop shop. Faith is that place where the enemy's attacks can be stopped. Well, you look pretty secure, but we got at least one more thing here for you. We've got a helmet of salvation. Put that on. Got it? All right. Good. The helmet of salvation refers to what we think. So many times in scriptures, we're taught to take thoughts captive. Ephesians 4:23 says we're to be taught to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Part of our victory is abiding in Christ's presence. So many times we're told to think about what is right and true and pure and excellent. That's what we need to do with our minds. And then finally, we're given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God here in Greek is not the word logos, which we might expect, but it's the word rhema. It refers to God's specific spoken word. We Christians get one offensive weapon. Only one. And it's this. Everything here is designed to protect us from our enemy. But we're only given one weapon that we get to use to actually move into the enemy's territory, and is the Word of God. In fact, rhema, that specific, spoken, applicable Word of God delivered in the right situation. Can you imagine the person who has all this protection but does not use their spiritual weapon? Compared to the person who's got all this protection and is able to skillfully use the Word of God in their lives? What a difference that makes. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Well, friends, that's the protection that we get. So Jason, talk to us a little bit. How do you feel, all this gear on?
Feel better now.
Feel better now? Feel pretty protected? Friends, this is how you can go into your day tomorrow morning if you pray on the full armor of God. Can we thank Jason for being a part of our message today? Thanks, brother. God bless you. All right. Friends, God is so good. He didn't just give us armor and a weapon. He actually gave us power. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. In three verses, it mentions prayer five times. Prayer may be the single greatest access point we have to God, and for many of us, the single greatest opportunity to grow in our lives with God. Eugene Peterson is the man who translated the scriptures into a version called The Message. He said, from the perspective of the Psalms, the primary use of prayer is not just expressing ourselves, it's actually becoming ourselves. That as we pray in relationship with God, we actually become who we're designed to be. In Acts 6:4, early church leaders gave their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. What a powerful combination to share the word and to pray. Paul says, be alert, keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray that I may declare the mystery of the gospel fearlessly as I should, Paul says. Now friends, that gear is pretty cool, and we've had some fun even kind of playing around with it, and it kind of makes you just feel a little stronger having all that gear on. But you know, the truth of this is the power is not ours. The strength doesn't come from us. In fact, God very often, even in spiritual conflict, will work chiefly in our area of weakness. When we put ourselves out there on a limb, when we step into spiritual battle, when humanly speaking, we've got no business being there. We have no credentials. We have no experience. We remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. Paul was a tremendous man, but Paul was also well acquainted with his own weaknesses. From God, he learned to embrace his weaknesses. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my own weaknesses, so that in Christ, that Christ's power may rest on me. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, you don't have to be all that. You don't have to be a super Christian. The key to spiritual warfare isn't that you become some spiritual superhero. It's that you believe in Jesus Christ, our only superhero. And you trust him, even at your point of weakness. It's okay to be weak in spiritual warfare, because in our weakness, he makes us strong. Well, friends, I just want to outline a couple common attacks that the enemy makes against us. For some of us, might be new. For some, maybe this is just old news. But one of the very common things is just discouragement. You're just feeling discouraged in your faith. And very often that will happen with natural human tiredness. Maybe you've taken on a ministry. Maybe you stepped into something. Maybe you took a risk of faith. Maybe you wanted to lead a small group or whatever, and a couple people didn't come, or someone said something that confused you or said something that hurt you. You know what that is? In spiritual warfare terms, that is just a bad case of the normals. I mean, that's just what it's like. And it can be discouraging, and we can get tired. We got to pray. That's the only way to bring angels and the Spirit of God against the powers of darkness and evil in the heavenly realms. Another one of Satan's tools is simply distraction. My friend Dan Smith calls it WMD. They really exist. Weapons of mass distraction. Maybe it's not that you're hurting so bad. You're just severely distracted by the endless novelty of the internet. Or whatever it is, it's not necessarily bad, but it just kind of removes you from being deeply engaged with God's work. Another one of Satan's lies is that you're the only one. You're the only one who's ever felt that way. You're the only one who's ever been tempted that way. You're the only one who's ever sinned that way. You're the only one who's got that question. He's telling the same lie to everyone, people. And it's not true. Friends, we can pray through our battles. It's the source of our power. And then finally, all along the way, we are blessed by the company we keep. In the very last verses of Ephesians, Paul writes, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Friends, this is relational. This is personal. Paul lived in Ephesus for 3 years. This is a letter to his friends. I'm sending Tychicus to you that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Friends, in battle, a lone soldier is pretty vulnerable. But in battle, a bunch of soldiers linked together
can be pretty awesome.
My understanding is that when special ops forces parachute into hostile territory, once they land and get free of their parachute and kind of get to their feet, they're trained to ask three questions. And they're questions I'd consider asking you to ask. Where am I? Where's my enemy? And where's my buddy? Where are you, spiritually speaking? What's going on in your life? Where is your enemy? What are the areas in your life that you might be a little more vulnerable to the enemy's attack? You need to know about him. He knows about him. And then where's your buddy or your buddies? Who are the people closest to you? Who is that circle of advisors, those faithful few that you can call on? Friends, our source of strength has to do with the blessing of the company we keep. Sun Tzu was an ancient Chinese general. He said, "The battles are won and lost in the general's tent, not always on the field of battle." And that's here. That's now. That's where you and I decide how we're going to live. So I'm asking you, are you going to be the kind of Christian that's going to pray on the armor of God? We've been given it. We just need to wear it. Will you make a conscious decision to take a look at these things, to remember your salvation, to protect yourself with truth and with righteous living, to stand on the gospel of peace, to shield yourself with faith, and to use the word of God aloud in your life, to pray it out, to quote it out, to memorize it, to speak it in your home? Will you plan to win? That's what I plan to do. Friends, one of the very simple things any of us could do is just step into a memory verse this week. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:11. It's a great place to spend some time this week. One of the things I just love about this passage in a way that Ephesians wraps up is the emphasis on doing life together. And as we conclude this series on belonging and go into the fall, one of my hopes for everyone in our church is that you would be a part of a group. That this wouldn't be your only experience of church. This is a wonderful thing, but we also need to connect with small groups where we can ask questions, where we can be hugged, where if we're sick that week, someone can reach out to us and help us out. And someone who knows a lot about groups, and in fact there are dozens and dozens of groups in our church, is my friend Pastor Greg Triplett. Would you welcome him this morning? Greg, as we wrap up this study on Ephesians, if someone is here and saying, "This is cool, I like Ephesians, I kind of get it, but you know, I'm not in a group. I mean, how would I even figure out if there's a group that would fit for me?"
Well, I'm glad you asked. Last week we had the opportunity to introduce to you sunrisecommunity.church, our new website. And that website has better information than we have had previously in the past. And I'm going to give you a little video here. It's going to show you how to access that information. So up here on the screen, you'll see the homepage of sunrisecommunity.church. And right there, you'll see three buttons: follow Jesus, plan your visit, and that third one, get connected. So if you're looking to get connected, you can click on that button there. It's going to take you to our get connected page. And you're going to see opportunities like get baptized. In fact, you could go there today and say, "I want to get baptized." You can sign up for our Sunrise News weekly email that goes out. And then also, join a group. So let's say you want to join a small group, life group, Bible study. You can click Browse Life Groups and Bible Studies, and it'll take you to our Group Finder page, which has some pretty neat features you're going to see here. You can see these are our life groups, our Bible studies, but as you'll see in a second as it scrolls down, there's about 40 on this page. Maybe that's a little overwhelming. Maybe you're looking for something more specific. So on the top of the page, there's some drop-down menus, and you could choose, well, meeting day. Let's say we're looking for Thursdays, because we're available that evening. So Thursday evening, we want to exclude full groups. You can hit search, and you will find just the Thursday evening small groups that are available to you. You can see Iola's group, the Gonzalez group. I love this. Nate Kalinske, thank you so much. He got his picture on there, the group information updated. Your leaders are learning how to do that right now. So this information is available to you now online. Let's say, though, you're interested in the mission department. I have a heart for mission. What are opportunities for me to get connected there? Well, you can choose the mission department. You can click search, and you will see our community outreach, JV Hall Ministry. You can get connected with Dave Crossan and go on a short-term mission trip. all these opportunities online. Let's say, for example, that you're looking for opportunities to serve. Under group type, you can choose serving group. Do the same thing. Now, when these groups pop up, you'll see to the right, there is a little email link. This is the point person for those groups. So if you're interested in joining one of those groups, go ahead and just click on that link. It'll open up an email page where you can just type your message, say, hey, I'm interested. Would you have me? They'll shoot back a message. They'll get you connected. So pretty much over 100 groups in Sunrise that you can connect to by using the group finder on our new website, sunrisecommunity.church.
And you did all that without a mouse in your hand. I'm very impressed. That was really great. Pastor Greg's done a great job, along with some other people, putting this website together. And I would encourage you, if you're not in a group today, go to this site, check it out, find a group where you can live out these things. The blessing of God is not in hearing a sermon. The blessing of God is in leading and living through the teaching that God gives us. It's applying it to our lives. So that's join a group. Greg, thanks for helping us out with that. I also would encourage you to check into your bulletin. Could you pull this out? We have a guide to great groups. That's in your bulletin today. Because if you're already in a group or maybe more than one group, we acknowledge that sometimes groups work better than others. And I would encourage you, as we wrap up Ephesians, to take this kind of as a practical homework assignment, to take this home in 6 minutes to read it through. You're going to see 10 different indicators for a great group. And then I would encourage you to take the evaluation just on the back sheet for one of the groups that you're in. It evaluates your group and it evaluates your role in that group. When you're done, you can find what's sort of your lowest mark and your group's lowest mark. And then before the Lord to say, how can I help our group get 1 point better in one area this year? Groups don't just relate to the content, whether that's a discipleship group or it's maybe the finance commission or a life group, whatever it is. But our experience also relates to the dynamics among the people in that group. This could be a helpful tool to help your group experience grow and get better and better. Even talk to your group leader and say, hey, how could I work with you so that our group could reach its full redemptive potential? Friends, you and I are going to live the rest of our lives in spiritual warfare. The good news is we've got protection, we've got power, we've got the company of God's chosen people. Let's make our groups as good as they can be so that our lives will have the broadest impact for the cause of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you and just thank you for teaching us things from your word that we would not otherwise know. Thank you for giving us your revelation that we would be informed. And God, I pray that you would help me and help my friends to be wise soldiers in spiritual battle. Thank you for the way you've protected us. Help us to pray on this armor, to think through these different elements. Help us to be people of prayer, to access the power you give. And God, thank you for one another, that we are so much better together. Lord, I pray if there's one person here who's not in a group today, that they go on the website and just take a step, write an email, make a contact to try to get connected somehow. And Lord, I pray for any group that we're a part, that you'd help us look at ways that our groups could be better so that we would serve one another better and serve you better. Thank you for making us your chosen people. In Jesus' name.